that you would keep a prayer in your heart and a smile on your face for him. Kevin's no stranger to us. And we look forward to what he has to say. He always has something good to say. He always has something that cheers our hearts and reminds us of our love for one another. So please give your heart and your ear to Kevin and keep a prayer in your heart for him that he'll be able to fill that office of priest this evening for us. Thank you. Kevin McGee.
Well, Rick's wrong. I'm coming down hard tonight on everybody. Nah, just teasing. I'm glad we just sang that song because the sermon I have tonight is about the old story of Jesus Christ and about his love for us, you know, about how his life that we read about in the scriptures, how it testified of that love. So, you know, when we compare ourselves to that, I guess it does come down pretty hard on us, you know, if we compare ourselves to that. But I want to cover a theme that we're all familiar with. And, you know, actually this is the third year in a row I've preached on Mother's Day. So I'm just going to reserve my spot for next year to whoever the pastor may be. I'm getting used to it. It's kind of comfortable. But the life of Christ, you know, is something that I need to look at more. I need to study more often. And, you know, looking at that example of how I'm supposed to live. And I want to start with the first part of Christ's life. And if you turn to Matthew, the third chapter. And we know so little about Christ's younger days, and you know I've had sermons that have touched on that before, and it's really something I have a lot of questions about. But what I want to start with is the 13th verse in the third chapter, and this is Christ in his adulthood. He's no longer a child. He's a man at this point in time. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the first act of Christ's adulthood here. You know, making himself known, coming to John and being baptized. You know, I think that's a discussion that a lot of people would like to have. You know, did Christ need to be baptized? And, he says that he did there, you know, to set the example. And we see that God was pleased. We see that the image of the dove itself coming down, as a representation of his Spirit and descending upon him. And God was very happy with him. But we've all been, as far as I know, we've all been baptized. So I don't need to cover baptism tonight. I want to talk about what comes next. And I'll read the first verse of the fourth chapter. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But I want to read this, instead of reading it out of Matthew, I want to read it out of Luke. So if you turn to Luke, and it's the fourth chapter in Luke. And I think it's good for us to, when we read the Gospels, to look at the small differences between them. The differences in wording, the different disciples used. And I want to read what Luke, how he recorded it. And starting with the first, Luke 4, 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the difference there was Luke is saying that Christ was full of the Holy Ghost. He wasn't just led by the Spirit, but at this point in time, he had just been baptized. I mean, this is the first act after his baptism that we know of. And immediately after that baptism, he was full of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost was strong within him. And he was led by the Spirit to do what? To live a time of peace, to start preaching right then, to call his disciples. No, he was called right then to be led away and to be tempted. And I have to stop and think about that. I mean, when I think about this, I cannot, in my mind, there is no greater testimony to the humanness of Christ than this right here. That he was, right after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit to be tempted of Satan. You know, I mean, we see the love that Christ had. He had a human family. He loved his mother. I mean, one of the last things that he ever did was make sure that his mother was taken care of. When he found his cousin had died, he wept for him. I mean, moments later, he was going to raise him up from death. But he wept. He worked. You know, those years before right now that aren't recorded, he was working. He was working with his father. He was sweating and earning the living for providing for his family. And I think about his crucifixion, and it makes him so, it really makes it so real to me, the fear that he had of the physical pain that he knew he was going to experience. He was scared. I don't think he knew exactly what he was going to endure, but he knew that it was going to be horrible. But of all those things, the fact that he was tempted, to me, makes him more human to me. And to me, there's no greater testimony to the ruthless ambition of Satan than the fact that he would attempt to tempt Christ. That right after his baptism, he would come to him. He was full of the Holy Ghost. This was the Son of God. And he was going to tempt him to sin. And so when I think about that, you know, and at times in my life, I'm surprised at what is coming at me. You know, the temptations that I have. But here's Satan tempting the Son of God. So can I ever really be surprised that he's going to come at me? And that he's going to do it at all times? If you turn to James, the first chapter of James. And keep your spot in Luke, because I'm going to turn right back. But there's a few verses that I want to read. In the first chapter of James, starting with the 13th verse. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And when I first read that, and if you read it in isolation, it can be kind of off-putting. You know, that no man is tempted of God. Well, how can we not? You know, how are we not tempted of God? And when you look at that, it's saying that the ways in which we are tempted, it's a reflection of our own souls. That it is Satan that does the tempting. And he doesn't just willy-nilly come at us. He knows what is in our own souls and what our weaknesses are and those lusts that we have in our own hearts. And that is how he comes at us. And God allows that to happen, but he does not cause that to happen. The weaknesses that are there are going to be exploited. And so when I read that and I thought about this, that Christ was tempted, I thought, did he have any weakness in his own soul? Did he have any lust in his own heart? And we know the answer is no. But what was he doing at this time? And I'm going to read on. If you turn back to Luke, if you kept your spot. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And here is Christ, and he did not have any spiritual weakness at this time, but he had physical weakness because he had been fasting for an unbelievable amount of time. I cannot imagine that. I have fasted myself, and let me tell you, it is hard, and I do not like it one bit. I like to eat. So I can only imagine the weakness that Christ felt at this time in his physical body. And Satan was going to use that small window of opportunity to come at him and tempt him. And he's going to come at us. And it's going to be at the point that we are most weak. In 1 Corinthians, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and this is an account of the Israelites, and it is confirming what James says, what it says in James later on, that we are tempted of our own lusts and our own weaknesses. And I'll start with the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This was God's chosen people, and they were being led to the promised land, and they had to stumble and wander for 40 years. And they were tempted of the lusts that were in their own heart. When they were in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat and they started to complain that they were hungry, God sent manna down for them to eat. He gave them food to eat. But it wasn't good enough. They didn't like it. It tasted the same. They didn't want to eat the same thing day after day after day. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and they thought that he disappeared and they started to complain about the time that he was gone and they were tired of waiting. And in that short period of time, they created the idols and they started to commit all manner of sin. They did the things that God's chosen people should not do. And in response to that, how many does it say? 23,000 were killed at that time. God did not bring these things upon them. It was what was in their own heart that brought these things upon them. So when we read these, we know that that the weaknesses that we have is what Satan is going to use. He's going to come at us with our weaknesses. Moses, at some point in time, they were thirsty. They were lacking food. They were lacking water. They were complaining. And Moses and Aaron, they beseech God, and God comes to them, and he says, "Speak to this rock, and I will that water will come out of it." And Moses was angry. And there was his weakness right there. He was tired of the complaining. He was tired of dealing with it. And what did he do? He struck the rock, and he set it out of anger. And he did not glorify God, and because of that, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. Satan used the weakness that he had at that point in time. We're going to have sickness in our life, and Satan is going to use that against us. And it's going to be hard because we are going to be scared, and we're going to have lots of questions, and Satan is going to use that. You know, we all have to work, you know, and work is not fun for the most part. And we work more than what we want to, and we get tired. And Satan is going to use that against us. Anything he can use to drive a wedge, he's going to. The doubt that we feel in those times of uncertainty, of sickness, the hunger that we feel when we are fasting and praying, he's going to use that against us. The fatigue that we have from just daily life and from the trials of every day, he's going to use against us. I'm going to go back to Luke. And Satan doesn't give up. He keeps at it. And the fifth verse. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine." You know, and to me, when I think about it, this really seems like maybe the weakest attempt. Because when he coming at Christ. But, you know, when it comes to us, this is what appeals to us in the world. You know, all the neat things that we can have. You know, and we can have them at a price. You know, Satan could have given this to Christ. You know, and there's things that we can have, but they will come at a cost. And this reminded me of another situation in Alma. And if you turn to Alma in the eighth chapter, and this is on page 340. And I want to start with verse 68. And this is Zizrom. And he wants to question Amulek. He's a man of flattering words. He's very well spoken. He's very well educated, and he wants to ask him some questions. He wants to catch him by deceit. "Now Zizrom was a man which was expert in the devices of the devil, that he might destroy that which was good. Therefore he saith unto Amulek, Will ye answer the questions which I shall put unto you? And Amulek saith unto him, Yea, I will, if it be according to the Spirit of the Lord which is in me, for I shall say nothing which is contrary to the Spirit of the Lord. And Zizrom saith unto him, Behold, here are 6 onties of silver, and all these will I give thee, if thou wilt deny the existence of a supreme being. And Amulek saith, O thou child of hell, why tempt ye me? Knowest thou that the righteous yieldeth to no such temptations? Believest thou there is no God? I say unto you, Nay, thou knowest that there is a God, but thou lovest that lucre more than him." You know, and I know that if any of us were presented with this situation, that we would handle it in the same way. You know, that's pretty clear cut. You know, the choice is pretty stark right there. But sometimes the choice is not so clear cut, and it's not so black and white. And I want to read out of Matthew in a situation where it's not so clear. And you don't have, I'm doing a lot of reading, but it's the 19th chapter of Matthew, if you want to turn to it. And it's starting with the 16th verse. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no more murder. Do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And this is a little more likely. You know, this is a little bit tougher here. You know, it's not deny and I'll give you money. It's give the things that you're comfortable with. You know, those things that you have in your life that feel pretty good, that you don't really want to part with. You're not trying to get rich. You're not trying to deny God. You just want to have some nice things. And this is how we can be tempted. And it's a little more gray and it's a little bit harder. And, you know, I have that issue in my life. I've been blessed with a good job. And I can tell you I can make more money doing certain things. And it's, you know, that pull is strong at times. And I think that pull is strong for all of us. You know, if we can work a little bit more, you know, maybe do this on a Sunday. You know, maybe we're going to give a little less in tithing now. You know, we know somebody that could use help, you know, but we need help. You know, life is not easy. And so we hold back on those things. You know, and Satan uses those times to tempt us. The more we buy, the more we have to take care of, and we need to ask ourselves if it's become a distraction. You know, if Christ came to us and told us to sell all that we had, could we do it? You know, are we building up so many things, such a store of things, that we couldn't imagine getting rid of them? I want to turn back to Luke and continue reading on. The temptation of Christ. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, you know, 0 for 2. You know, but he's not done yet. He's gonna come back at him again. And he's gonna give it one more shot here. And verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And you know, it's important to remember that Satan leaves out a key part of his quotation there, that when he reads, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, he leaves out in all thy ways. Because he knows that at this point in time, it would not be in God's ways for him to do this. So he leaves that out. But he's provoking him. You know, he says, If thou be the Son of God. And I can't imagine I don't. If I were in that position, I would want to prove him wrong. You know, if thou be the Son of God, he knew. He knew he was the Son of God, but he was tempting him and he was provoking him. And it, you know, would it really have been that big of a deal to show his power by doing this? But he was going. I feel like he was getting desperate here. He was going to try anything he could. He was going to condescend and provoke. And Satan didn't just do this himself. Christ was provoked all throughout his ministry, and he several times throughout the scriptures, you know, he warns the Pharisees, you know, not to tempt him. And he calls them hypocrites and he calls them tempters. And they were. And his whole life he was tempted. And we are going to be provoked in our life. You know, and it's going to come in lots of different ways. You know, provocation comes in so many different ways. You know, my children provoke me. They do. Sometimes I feel like that is what they are trying to do. And... you know, they've done a good job of it before, you know. And I am not happy with the way that I've responded at times, you know. And they've seen a really ugly side of me, you know. And we do that to our spouses, you know. We provoke one another, we do. And nobody knows how to get at you better than your spouse, you know. My wife is smart. She is smart, and she knows what to do. And, you know, she's done it, and I've given in. And it's not just going to be those close to us. You know, they have the easiest way to do it because they know us so well. But there's going to be those in the world that will provoke us. And in our position as members of the true Church of Christ, we are going to be provoked, and people are going to be watching us. You know, there cannot be written all the ways that we can be tempted. Brother Brickhouse read out of Colossians. He stole my scripture, but I'm going to read it again. If you would turn to 3 Colossians. And it lists some of the ways in which we are tempted, some of the ways that we are weak. And I want to read Colossians 3. And starting with the 5th verse. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put to death these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. And those things I think I can look at and say, yeah, you know, I'm okay. I'm okay for the most part with those things. I may, you know, I might find myself falling into some covetousness from time to time. But I feel like for the most part I'm doing okay. But verse 8 is where it gets a little more difficult. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why not to one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds? And then these are harder. You know, the times that we live in, you know, are uneasy right now. And there are a lot of people that are being provoked to anger. And I hope that we are not among them. It's very easy to be angry. There's a lot of things to look at nowadays and get angry about, you know, and want to, it's not right, and you want to, you know, you want to stomp your foot and you want to get fired up and do something about it. And the Spirit of God cannot abide in a soul that is quick to anger and has anger within it. We cannot nurture the Holy Spirit if we are an angry person. Filthy communication. I work I work with, and I'm going to single them out, but this is not unique to women, but I work with a lot of women all the time, and in, you know, a small area, and you never heard people gossip as much. And, you know, I know that there's different meanings for filthy communication, but gossip is one of those types of filthy communication. And it is rampant. And it is so easy. It is so easy to gossip. It's so easy to hear something and want to tell somebody about it. And we need to put those things off. When it says evil, I'm not sure how to say this. Concupiscence. I had to look that up. An evil desire. And, you know, you can find all kinds of examples for an evil desire. And, you know, we see lots of examples of that on TV in the world. But I think of, more simply, an evil desire is wanting bad things to happen to somebody. And I think that a lot of us do that. I found myself doing that. Wanting bad things to happen to somebody. You know, and I justify it by thinking, this is a horrible person. You know, they deserve what they have coming to them. And that is antichrist. That is against the spirit of God, to want bad things to happen to someone, because vengeance is God's. And we don't need to hope for that. And we don't need to look for that, because he will take care of it in his own time. There's so many things, and there are so many ways. And, you know, we can read those, and we can examine ourselves, and we can contrast those things with the attributes that come later. You know, what we're called to put on. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. Charity. These two things, you know, these things, evils that we are tempted with, and these fruits of the Spirit cannot coexist. You know, so when I look at temptation, you know, we ask the basic question about why does God allow it? And why does he allow it so much? And it's back to the most basic questions about our beliefs in God and his plan for our lives and plan of salvation, and it comes down to that choice. And you know, in 2 Nephi, it doesn't hurt to read it again. And it's the first chapter. You know, for it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. For Christ to prove himself, he had to be opposed by something. You know, to be that holy sacrifice, he had to be opposed. Because if he hadn't, the sacrifice meant nothing. There would have been no purpose in the end of its creation. Wherefore, this thing must needs be destroy the wisdom of God and his eternal purposes, and also the power and the mercy and the justice of God. And you shall say there's no law. If you say there's no law, there's no sin. If there's no sin, you shall say there's no righteousness. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there be no punishment nor misery. If these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not. Neither the earth, for there could have been no creation of things, neither to act, nor to be acted upon. Wherefore all things must have vanished away. We're enticed, you know, and we have to fight against that enticement, that temptation. And we know what's in store if we do those things. I don't need to go through and read all the promises. I will read one, and that's back in James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm going to skip to 10 or 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. Blessed is that is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, I used to think that things got easier as you got older. You know, that, you know, when I was a kid, I thought, man, things are tough. It's going to be easy when I'm an adult and I'm making money. I can do whatever I want. You know, my kids act up. I'm just going to do this. I'm just fine. You know, I thought maybe the ratio of how much hair you have is inverse to how much temptation that you had in your life. You know, if that's the case, Uncle Frank and Larry are walking easy. But I know that they can testify that's not true. You know, and Christ was tempted up until the time that he was crucified. He was tempted and tried. And this was God's own son. And it's not going to be any different for us. This is what enduring is. You know, those temptations, and we know what to do. And that's really all I wanted to bring. I wanted to bring that today. That, you know, bringing that up, that temptations are going to be with us all the time. And they serve as an opportunity for us to improve ourselves. They serve as a reflection of what's in our hearts and in our own souls. And we know what to do from Lehi's vision, how to avoid that, you know, to hold fast to that rod of iron. You know, those temptations are the mists and the darkness, and any one of us can be lost in those. It doesn't matter how old we are, you know, how little hair we have, how long we've been doing this. You need to commit to fasting and prayer, because I believe that's what got Christ through that he was fasting and praying. And model our life after Christ. Be motivated by love and compassion every day, despite what we see. You know, to live by our faith and perform those good works. I need your help in doing that. I pray that this is some help for you, and I thank you for your time and attention tonight.